God, that we would just be overcome with your presence. Father, that we would be just focused fully on you, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that leads us, that guides us, that directs us. Father, that gives us encouragement, that brings us together and just to worship your name. Thank you, God, for your presence. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for your wisdom and grace. Thank you for your gifts. Father, I pray that this morning, as we continue to just focus on knowing you and your Spirit, God, I pray that we would just, it would just drive us and push us to getting to know you in a greater and deeper way. And Father, as these kids go to Sunday school, Father, I pray that you would just bless them, Father, as the message is shared with them in a way that is relevant to them, God, that their ears can hear, God. I pray that their ears would be open and their hearts would be open to hearing what you have for them, Jesus. Father, bless these little ones and bless us. Father, be with our service today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You guys can have a seat. Thank you, music team. We'll let the kids go to Sunday school. So, my hands are so dry from driving that thing. I just can't get over that. This is what it's like to do physical labor. It's been so long since I've actually done it. Is that wrong to say? I'm sorry. But it's been so long since I like worked a shovel, and I mean, we've done a lot of yards, and yeah, you're digging trees and doing sod in the city. It's easy. You take a break, you go in, grab a glass of water, but when you're out in your tractor, I like to say that because it makes me feel like a man. But when I'm out on my tractor and I'm doing work in the yard, boy, you don't get that break. Work you to the bone. My wife was out there, a slave driver. No, it was awesome. So, guys, as you all know, we just finished a series, Conversations About the Holy Spirit. If you didn't grab your gift test in the mail slot, or if you didn't get one, let me know, and I can give you one. We have some specific for youth and teenagers and some for adults. And like I say, that test is not the be-all and end-all. It just kind of maybe helps point you in the right direction. But we talked about a few weeks ago the process, and if you need the sermon, it's online to talk about the process to discovering your gift. So I pray that the discussion in this series really spurred you, though, to discovering your gifts and wanting to sort that out and just move forward and where God's called you to serve in kind of your sweet spot. So today we're starting a new series called No Love Impact, as you can see. And before we start, I want to ask you, have I, or someone you love, or are friends with, ever let you down? You don't need to answer that out loud, but just think about that. And it's something unique about God, isn't it? Because he will never let you down. You may not always like the answer he gives you, but he will never let you down. Because he has this much bigger picture than our tunnel vision. And we've talked about this in the past. I remember, my wife's here, so now it's even more awkward. But I remember wanting to date this girl when I was a teenager. I'm like, God, please let me date her. And I didn't date her. She turned me down. I was shocked. I was appalled. And I'm so glad he didn't answer that prayer, because then a few weeks later, I ran into Stacy again. And now we have 5 beautiful kids. That was awkward. But this series goes hand in hand. Oh boy. This series goes hand in hand with our kind of our sign outside, loving God by loving people. It goes in hand with our vision. And it goes hand in hand with kind of our NCD plan that we've created. How many of you know that vision is important? Vision's important. Because vision answers the why, doesn't it? So why are we doing what we do? Why did we create our NCD plan? The amazing thing that the NCD plan we created falls in line with the idea that we love God and we love people. That's what that NCD plan falls in line with. That's pretty amazing. I think that's great. See, it's interesting when you can read about how people tried to get Jesus to come join their mission. You know what I mean? See, Jesus was locked in on mission. He was locked in on vision. He was locked in on the mission and vision that God gave him. Wasn't he? Jesus was given that, and he was locked in on that. And people tried to call him all the time. Come join us. Come bring your miracles over here, Jesus. Come do this. Come do that. Jesus, come over here and work your power over here. We got a wedding to happen after we heard what you did over there at that other wedding. Come do that here. And it's amazing to read how much people really wanted Jesus to just come along. I wanted to tell you guys that you people are all amazing. See, you all have different gifts. And as we're discovering our gifts and working through them, it's amazing to watch. But isn't it amazing how when we all use our gifts that God has given us, we can be a much more functioning body? Like when Ryan uses his gift of drumming, our music is much more functioning. When Erla uses her gifts, the body is much more effective, isn't it? Right? When people use their gifts effectively, the body can be a much more functioning body. Well, as a church, we love God, right? Do we love God? Everybody loves God? Well, how do I come to love God and understand why I love Him? Why I should focus on Him? Why I should give Him all praise and glory? Well, the way you do that is you get to know Him, don't you? You get to know Him. You spend time with Him. So we need to help people start in their relationship with Jesus, and then we need to walk with people to help them deepen their relationship with Jesus. That's what we are supposed to do. It's called discipling, right? We're supposed to walk with people as they're in their journey to Jesus. And it's so amazing to journey with someone as they start their relationship and deepen their relationship to know God better. I think that's amazing. I think it's a great thing to be a part of. It's very cool. That's not a very trendy term, but it's pretty cool to watch. It's exciting to see happen. And as we grow in God, we get to know God, and we get on board with the mission that Jesus gave us to love people, and we start this infinite loop. We want to love people just as Jesus loved people. Don't we? As believers, that's what we're called to do. What did Jesus say? What's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, right? And the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So those are pretty important things. Those are two loops that just keep happening in our life. That's what we're called to do. I heard this said before, and I find it very interesting. And it's a quote. It says, people who were nothing like Jesus, and he liked them back. It's pretty simplistic. It's pretty basic. But it's an amazing statement when you think about it. In the Gospels, people who didn't like Jesus... In the Gospels, people who didn't behave like Jesus, didn't act like Jesus, didn't do the right things like Jesus, they liked him. They liked Jesus. The people that had nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with religion, they liked Jesus. They wanted to follow him. I see some interesting looks. Let me take another step, though. Let's take that a step forward, and what the same speaker said is, the people who were most comfortable in the temple, the people that were most comfortable in religion, didn't like Jesus. Who are the ones that sent Jesus to the cross? It was the church. It was the religious people, wasn't it? It wasn't the regular fishermen. They were following him. Who was it that turned the people against Jesus? It was the religious people. The Pharisees, the religious people. Because very much a couple weeks before that, what were they doing? The regular people. They were laying palm branches down on the road when he was coming into town, wasn't he? That's what they did. They were worshiping him. They were praising his name. They were excited to see him. But have you ever noticed that? The people who were most comfortable in the temple were the least comfortable around Jesus. It's interesting. The religious people in the Bible didn't really like him. And when it comes to loving people as Jesus does, it means we are a group of people who love people who look like us, talk like us, act like us. But we also love people who don't look like us, talk like us, act like us. That's what we're told to do. And it can get messy. But our example is Jesus, and when we lock in to what he said there, it's an important thing to do. So that you missed a slide. We're on loving people. Sorry. So we're called to love people. We're called to love, know God and love people. And then we're called to have an impact on our community. So we have loving God, or knowing God, loving people, and impacting our community. So the knowing God, discipleship, discipling people, loving people is getting people that are unlovable and the lovable. I'm going to call you guys lovable because you're here, but you know what I mean, right? We're called to love here and out there. That's what we're called to do. Lovable, well, sometimes, Bill. And unlovable, right? We're called to love everyone, and then we're called to impact our community. If we're going to reach the world, if we're going to reach our nation, if we're going to make a difference, we need to impact our community. So God in his wisdom has us here as a church to make an impact in this community. So my last church, I asked the question, if our church went away, would the town notice? If the church went away, would anybody in the town notice? Would anybody in the community notice? And I think it's a fair question. It's a harsh question. But it's a fair question to ask. And I truly believe that what we planned as an NCD execution plan, we will be able to make an impact here. Now, the question is, and this is the question I've asked myself since coming, is if Rosetown Community Church went away, would anybody notice up until now? Probably not. And that's wrong, and we need to change that. We need to make an impact here, now, and that's what I think we're going to be doing. We want people to know we exist. The only thing they might notice is on Halloween when they don't have a place to come warm up, or where they were chatting about the big chocolate bars. But we want to have a much bigger impact than that. We want to have an impact in this town. We want to have an impact beyond this town for Jesus. Amen? Our hearts should be to bless this town, to make it a better place to live, to serve people in this town. And God wants us to impact the world, doesn't he? We're called to make an impact. Go and make disciples. Doesn't say go make converts. Make disciples. Make people who look like me. Make people who seek God. Make people who love me, love others. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be reproducing what Jesus did. So we're going to deep dive into those in a couple weeks of loving people and impacting community. But this week we're going to start on knowing God. So growing up when I was younger, I would say, and I'm not that old, I should be cautious when I say that, but when I was younger, I don't think the world was as hostile towards the Christian faith as culture is today. I think it's gone bad really fast, as perspective would happen. I went to high school, and there's a bit of hostility towards faith and religion, but it still wasn't that bad. And probably when some of you went to school, it was really probably minimal. I remember up until a certain grade, even being able to say the Lord's Prayer in school every morning and sing O Canada, not worry about the lyrics. Didn't matter. We just sang and we worshiped how we felt fit, and we could say the Lord's Prayer, and everybody said it, right? But culture today is more hostile. But I would say it's both, it's hostile and it's indifferent. And I think I mentioned it here before, but we live in a post-Christian society in Canada. So people, most people, if they even think of Christianity at all, it's not a good thing. Sociologists say that we are in a post-family as well, where 60% of millennials will grow up in broken homes. That's a pretty staggering number. One of the side effects of broken home is what's gone now? Family meals. Family meals are so important. We in our house, we play a game. We try to play a game called Good Day, Bad Day, where we tell one good thing that happened today and one bad thing. Because we want to connect. We want to have that connection in our family meal. And we have to be intentional about it now, it seems. What a lot of millennials now are doing are they're gathering with their friends together in community, and they're calling them family meals because that's what they are now, because their friends are now become their family. Sociologists also say that we're in a post-relational world. So we've taken our relationships all online. Now, for those of you that are on Facebook or Instagram or any other social media, I hate to tell you, but all those friends that you have on Facebook, they aren't really your friends. Try contacting them when you're in trouble, when you need something, when you need somebody to pray for you. How many would come to help? So this sounds like, can we have an impact based on all these post-family, post-religious, post-relational world? I think we can. We want to help connect some dots for people. Some people don't know anything about God. Some people know about God, and some people know God, don't they? And there's a difference. There's a big difference. And that's part of the problem. We want to journey with people from not knowing God to knowing about God to knowing God, don't we? Because knowing God is different. Knowing God is understanding. Knowing God is discipling. Knowing God is impossible by our own means. Right? We can't Google God and know everything about Him, can we? We can't Yahoo. Is Yahoo still a search engine? I don't know. You can't go on Yahoo and search God and you'll learn everything there is to know about God. You can't do that. See, God is unsearchable. I want you to consider your relationship with God as a relationship to the ocean. How many have ever been to the ocean? Lots of people have, okay. So, you spent time on the ocean? Would you say some of you spent time on the ocean maybe? Maybe you've boated on the ocean. Maybe you've swam in the ocean. Maybe you've even fished in the ocean. But to say, I know the ocean, you can't say that. The ocean's huge. It's so deep. There's stuff in the ocean that, I mean, we have no idea how it got there. We have no idea what it is, some of those things. Some of those species are still being discovered, right? There are fish down there we don't even understand. How are you a fish? Why can I see through you? Creatures you've never seen. And the only reason we might know some stuff about the ocean is because we have stuff like National Geographic, we have Shark Week, and we have shows like River Monsters, right? And the reason they know so much is because they spend a lot of time getting to know the ocean. They have specialized equipment to investigate the ocean. Well, we have some special equipment to know God, don't we? See, the Bible tells us that we need the Spirit to go on the deep dive with God. That's some pretty specialized equipment. The Spirit is the specialized equipment that helps us get to know God in a real and deep way, right? If we don't have the Spirit, how do we know God? We can't. If we don't have Scripture, how do we know God? We can't. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So think about that. The Spirit is searching everything. The Spirit searches me. The Spirit searches you. The Spirit searches the depths of God. The Spirit knows you better than you know you. The Spirit knows how deep God is and the goodness of God better than you know it. Right? You can know a lot about God, a lot of facts about God. You can even act like someone who knows God, but without the Spirit, without the supernatural connection the Spirit brings, you cannot know God. It's by His Spirit that we know God. It's by the Spirit that helps us deep dive and understand the things of God. The Spirit is the real search engine here, not Google, not Yahoo, not any of Bing. I think Bing's a thing. I just use Google. Spirit is the real search engine. And see, Christianity is sometimes misunderstood. Some people think about Christianity as an experience or a philosophy or an ethic. And sure, it's some of that, but it's so much more. Fundamentally, it's a transaction between God and an individual. So when we take a step towards God, because God has already taken the steps towards us, we move from knowing about God to knowing God intimately. And there's a big difference there. See, the transaction happens as we take those steps forward towards Him, as we get to know Him more and more, as we spend time getting to know Him. Because the fact of the matter is He's already taken a ton of steps towards us, and He's sitting there with open arms waiting for us to come. And the Bible says some stuff about knowing God. In John 17, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So throughout the Bible, we read many times that God wants His personal relationship with us. How He wants to spend time with us through creation, right? We see Him revealed as a Father in Scripture, a Father seeking His Son when we read the prodigal son. We see Him as a shepherd who, when one sheep has gone astray, He goes after it, looking for it, trying to bring it back to the herd. Is that a herd? Flock. Thank you. See, now I sound like Kevin that was here a few weeks ago not knowing my animals. But He goes after it. That's the important thing. In Genesis, we read about how God would come in the garden, right? Do we not read that? God comes in the garden, and He would walk around the garden with His prized creation. And He would walk with them and just love them and talk to them and have communication with them. We read that in Scripture, don't we? But then one day God came and they were hiding. Now God knew where they were and He knew something had changed. The relationship had broken. They were hiding from God, right? He knew this. But through the Bible, the topic is simple. God wants relationship with His creation. He wants to know us. And unfortunately, most of us settle with a respectful, casual relationship with God because it seems easier. Would you agree with that? No, you don't think so? I think a lot. Most of society would, if they have a relationship with God, if they have one, it's very casual. So you agree? We're on the same page. Good. So we see Him revealed as a Father, right? We see that. And I think it's important to see Him as that because that means that He wants relationship with us. So I want us to jump to Revelation. So in Revelation 3, John is writing to a group of churches, and there's this prophetic vision he has, and he's writing these as warnings to Christians. And if you've read Revelations, you'll understand what these warnings are talking about. But I think it's important because it gives a good sense of what God does and It gives a good sense as to what it means to know God. So John, in the verses we're going to read in Revelation 3:15, is speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So God is saying through John, I know you. You do good things, but not great. You believe, but you don't live on those beliefs. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you would choose just one. Would you just be one or the other? Is what God is saying here. I want you to be either passionately in love with me or just abandon me altogether. So why would he draw a line in the sand like that? Have you ever been in a relationship and you were in a relationship with someone that was kind of like that? They're kind of in, but not all the way in. You know what I mean? And then someone in the relationship says, what are we doing here? And that's what God is saying here. Either be passionately in love with me or just abandon me. Either you're going to love me and let's just do this relationship and be all in, or we're done. Let's just be done, right? That's what he's saying. Passionate in love with me or abandon me. Stop the charade is what he's saying. So then we go on to read. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's graphic. But it's important to read that and understand that. So he's saying, you're a good church. You respect me. You even do good things, but you don't know me. I want you to know me. So if we jump down to verse 20 now, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. So the imagery here is what is being said to this church is Jesus saying, here I am. Church, I know you're busy. Church, I know you're doing things. You're doing good things. But here I am. I'm standing at the door knocking. So the first question people always ask is, why is God knocking? If I go to my house and I stand at my door, do I knock when I go to my house? Or do I just go in? I just go in, don't I? I have the keys. It's my place. Well, this scripture is being written to the church. See, people use that scripture as saying, well, he wants to come into your heart. He's standing there knocking. Yes, but the real imagery here is he's at the door of the church, and he's knocking on the door of the church saying, can I come in? Can I be here? Can I be all in? Would you people abandon your ways and just fall in love with me? He's speaking to the church, but he's also speaking individually here. So it's a twofold message. So here's the difference between Christianity and other faiths. What we need to understand is that relationship with Jesus. Jesus, God, has power, all ability. He is limitless, right? There's no boundaries with him. He's limitless. See, God could make us obey him, couldn't he? He has that power. He's all powerful. He could make us fear him, couldn't he? He's all powerful. He could add things to our life. He could take things away from our life, couldn't he? He's that powerful, right? Nothing could stop him. But here's the difference. God won't make you love him. He won't. He wants you to love him. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Between make and want. He's standing outside knocking the door saying, I want relationship with you, church. That's me knocking on the door, in case you were wondering. I want relationship with you. And he's saying, I want to know you. I want you to know me and my goodness, church. Person. This is why many, though, including some Christians, opt out for religion. Intimate relationship is not always easy, is it? Is it? Religion is a response to God that allows us to treat him with respect, but not intimately. So many Christians, they learn to be respectful of God They're very respectful to him. But respecting him allows you to be connected to him, yet very far from him. Far enough away that he won't ask too much of you, but close enough that if you need him, you can call on him. So religion is built on being respectful of God, but not intimate with God. Not intimate relationship with God. This is not what God wants of us. He does not want religion. He does not want us to be religious. He wants us to be in an intimate relationship with him. Have you ever been in a relationship where you respect the other person, but you feel like, I don't really know him, or I don't really know her? Have you ever been in that type of relationship with someone? I think many of us have, friends, family. Past generations, for men in particular, I don't know, maybe some of you guys were part of this generation, but had this real perspective that men don't cry. Real men don't cry. Be tough. Don't show that emotion. I remember when my grandfather passed away and I almost wound myself up in the hospital because I was trying not to cry, because I was trying to be a real man, because that's what I thought I had to do. And I was biting my lip and I was hyperventilating and I was turning funny colors, and my dad's like, we're going to the hospital. And he's like, just breathe. Let it out. Let it out, son. And I'm like, no, I can't cry. And I remember just not wanting to show that emotion. But past generations, that was really the mantra. Men don't cry. And as you're around them, you respected them. But you felt as if you didn't know them, because they didn't share any emotion. They kept their emotions inside and in check, and they never shared them. And the relationship there is limited. But Jesus wants us in an intimate relationship with him. And if you settle for religion, it always turns into a bit of a formula. If you're in relationship with him, it's not a formula. You know he loves you, right? But religion, that formula, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what church you might have attended, doesn't matter what town you grew up in. It always has some sort of formula to it. Formula I grew up with is go to church, even if you don't feel like it. Back in the day, don't throw eggs at your pastor, but even if you had a few drinks the night before, go to church. Didn't matter if you had a headache that morning. Go to church. Mom would wake me up and drag me to church every Sunday. Read the Bible. You need to spend a few minutes reading the Bible. So my Bible that I would read, I had lots of Bibles, but the Bible I would read in high school and just after high school would be just like in Our Daily Bread, and I'd read the couple verses. Okay, did my duty. And then I'd pray for meals. Dear Jesus, bless this food, anoint it to our bodies. Amen. And I'd say it as fast as I could. Okay, that one's done. Check. And then pray before you go to, Dear Jesus, protect me tonight. Amen. Okay, that one's done. Check. And if you sin, God, forgive me of all my sins. Amen. And then Jesus sits up in heaven and he pulls out, after you say that, you know those big white erasers that used to be really good for erasing? He pulled that out. Okay, erase that. Oh, yeah, you're good. Yep. Oh, yeah, you're good. Now I just got to hook up this electronic thing and zap my mind so I don't remember your sins. Although he does remember your sins, but we're not going to talk about that today. But, I got to plug this in. Okay, yeah, I forget. And now the cycle can continue. It's the religious formula. Maybe your formula looked different. How many of you have had a religious formula at some point in your life? Lots of us have. Most of us have. It's the formula for religion. How I know I'm right with God. I need to make sure I check those boxes. And then things start to change a little bit, though, when you're running on that religious formula. Then you start saying, how can I get God to do what I need him to do? We won't say that because we're far too respectful of God. Religion's far too respectful. Then every so often we feel proud because we threw God a bone and showed up for church on an evening service. God, I was there on that evening service. Make sure you mark that down. We'll keep that in the bank for later. And like when we start living like that, when we start living that life of religion, we end up missing on the good things that God has intended for us. We start missing all these things, these benefits. And the warning for us is if you're a religious person and you stay a religious person, you're a religious person for a long time, you're going to become something. You're going to become the J word. Do you want me to say the J word? You're going to become judgmental. Dave wasn't in church today. Check, check. I'll be talking to him later. Dave wore shorts to church today. Check. We'll talk about that. They were above the knee. Double check. And what happens if you have a formula of how God works? You lose that relationship because it becomes about do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. See, God likes order of service in a certain way, right? No, he doesn't. God wants order, but he doesn't like a certain order of service. You need to listen to what I'm saying. People start living, when they're living that judgmental life, that religious life, God likes things looking a certain way. We need the chairs at this angle because that's how the Holy Spirit enters the building the best. I don't know. God only likes certain people. Man, if that guy was sinning like that last night, God's not going to talk to him. God can't restore him until he changes his ways. God loves us. God wants relationship with us. Things will change when as Holy Spirit talks to us individually. We don't need to tell people what they're doing wrong. And the problem is if anything changes in the formula, as we've laid out of our God formula, our religion formula, then God is disrespected. And if he is disrespected, well, we really need help. And we really need to help God out. Right? No. Guys, we got to stop thinking as God being this judgmental thing. Because we take that power on then. Well, I'm going to be the judge now. No, that's not how this works. And we get in that place of playing God. That's not what we're supposed to do. See, Jesus gives us his warning in John 16:1. And it says this, "All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away." They, and here Jesus is talking about the religious people. That's what this is talking to, is the religious people. "Will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." See, Jesus is saying religion can go to some ugly places, even to the point where it can kill people in the name of God. We can kill that heretic. We can kill that guy wearing shorts. We need to boot him out here because we need to correct him. And as I talked about a few weeks ago, if you got a bee in your bonnet because of something somebody said, and you're like, "Holy Spirit told me, I need to share this now. I got to get this off my chest." Check yourself. Because Holy Spirit operates out of peace. Shalom. Not from anger and being riled up. There's times where Jesus got fired up. And he was flipping chairs, but it was a lot different than what you think you're thinking you're doing. And when we're doing that and we're beating people up or we're killing people with our words, we beat them up because in Canada we don't really have to burn people at the stake right now. Maybe someday they might. But right now we're not. And we think God is up in heaven when we're beating people up, when we're browbeating them. And we think God is up there cheering us on saying, "Yeah, way to go. Kill off some of my creation. Good job. You beat them down." How messed up. Why would religious people do these things? So let's keep reading what John says. John 16:3. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." That's all in red. Bill, you'll like that. That should blow you away. See, this isn't a belief problem. See, they believe a lot of the same things that Jesus believed. Didn't they? It's not a moral or behavior issue because they were living a moral life, abstaining from things They were checking the right boxes, right? They were living, the people that he's talking about here were good people by all accounts. They were living moral lives. Belief wasn't the issue. This wasn't a behavior issue. This was a relationship issue because they did not know the Father. They did not know Jesus the Son. And because of that, there was no relationship. If you come to church to fill your quota, to meet your equation, then you can end up putting yourself in this strange relationship with God where you become a stranger to Him. If you're coming here just out of moral obligation or to check your box, your relationship's flawed with God. When you become a stranger to God, you become a stranger to His ways, and you become a stranger to His will. And then we start acting and making bad decisions because we are a stranger to His will and to His ways. And when we become a stranger to His will and His ways, we start to become a stranger to His love. And what happens when we become a stranger to His love? We start to think that the magic equation to have God love me exists. And we start to think, how do I perform to get into God's good grace? What steps do I need to do to make Him love me? How do I make Him love me? And we start thinking God might just be thrilled that I went to church and listened to that funny pastor with the great hair. You know, I don't like him. I don't like what he has to say, but I did it for you, God. Check that box off, God. And like he's up in heaven cheering on that you showed up. You get your check mark. You completed that part of the equation. He wants so much more for us. The church is not an institution. The church will not save you. The church is a collection of people who are in relationship with God. And because of that common ground of being in relationship with Father, we naturally become in relationship with each other, building each other up. That's what the church is. And it's all characterized around one word: intimacy. Intimate relationship with God. So what does that look like? The good news is this. The process we build intimacy, the same process we build intimacy with other people, the way we were designed to build relational intimacy with other people, is the same way we build intimacy with God. And no, I'm not talking about where we normally go with intimacy, the S-E-X word. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about intimate relationship, where we talk about what's happening in our lives, where we talk about what's going on, where we talk about what's happening, where we talk about how we need to be built up. So do you know what it takes to build intimacy with God? First one, it takes time. The most intimate relationships we have take time, don't they? They all take time. Spending time together, getting to know each other. When you spend time with your best friends, you get to know all the details of each other's life, don't you? When you're hanging out with them all the time, talking. Intimacy isn't hard. It's just hard. Because we're busy. We're prioritizing time and prioritizing what we're doing. But we need to be prioritizing time with His community, each other. We need to be prioritizing time in His Word. Prioritizing time with Him. So time is a very key piece to an intimate relationship with God. Okay? Secondly, the next one is transparency. It's about being open. It's putting away the memorized prayers that we have, like the Dear Jesus, bless His food, anoint our bodies, amen. It's putting those away and speaking to Him from your heart. If you're not a Christian, you can pray. Because what's a prayer? It's a conversation with God. It's trying to get to know Him. If you're not a Christian and you're praying, you're trying to get to know God. You're trying to understand. And maybe that's your first step to your journey, your faith journey, is just having that conversation, having God speak back to you. Sharing what's going on in your life. That's what prayer is. God, I am so angry. God, I'm struggling with lust. Oh, I can't say that to God. That's being disrespectful. God, Can I give you a surprise, guys? He already knows you're struggling with lust. He already knows you're angry. He knows what's happening in your head. He knows if I said something earlier today that I shouldn't have said under my breath. He knows what you're still thinking about and what's making you mad. He knows. The thing is that some of us just need to start praying some unfiltered prayers to God. Some R-rated prayers, we'll call them. Okay? Just tell him. He knows already. He knows that you cussed 6 times on the guy that cut you off on the highway. He knows that. God, can you? I'm really struggling with my anger, God. You know, I was cussing back there at that jerk that cut me off. I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. But just pray open and honest. Because he knows. I don't know if you guys know this, but God isn't a fair-weathered friend. Okay? There's no skeleton in your closet that's going to come out where God's like, oh, if I had known that, I wouldn't have been your friend. I wouldn't have let you come in a relationship with me. Man, now we got to rethink this whole friendship thing. That's not how God works. He knows. Do I need to say that again? He knows everything. And he still loves you. He still loves us, and he still wants relationship with us. He wants an intimate relationship with us because he wants us to talk to him. So it's time, it's transparency, and then we got the third T. Oh, it's not even a T, but it's close. It's a S. Submission. There isn't a more powerful relationship tool that God has given us than submission. And if we take any relationship deeper, it comes from mutual submission. I'm going to invite the music team to come up while I'm finishing up here. So the key word here is mutual. But, Dave, how does God submit to us? He's God. How many of you are thinking that right now? Most of you are. I can see it on your face. And it's okay. You can be wrong. It means I'm going to give my very best talents, my very best abilities, so that they are at his disposal. They're now his. My best is now his, right? When I'm giving him everything I have and I'm submitting everything to him, here, God, take my talents, take my gifts, and use them, God, how you want to use them. I'm submitting my stuff to him. So trying to serve him, trying to serve others with your gifts and your talents. See, if you're having marriage difficulties, the best thing I can say to both of you is try mutual submission. Take your very best that you have and make your other better. And taking their very best and making you better. And guess what happens? Things are going to get better. Do you know what I'm saying? Take everything that's good that you have and give it to them. Give them your very best. And they're going to give you their very best. How can it not get better? If it's challenged, it's going to get better. But a distorted relationship where only one person serves isn't very much fun. But when we mutually submit to one another, there is something powerful that happens. Intimacy is birthed. See, relationships go deeper, faster when there's mutual submission. And some of us run from relationship to religion because we're afraid of transparency and submission. If you're afraid of transparency, maybe you don't know this, but God doesn't gossip. God's not going to run to the person at the mail and say, hey, did you hear what Erla did? She decided not to curl her hair this week. I don't know. Stupid example. But they're not going to go out, and God's not going to go out and gossip. You can tell him the worst of you, and it stays between you and God. You aren't just telling him the things, but you're now getting God involved. You're not just telling him these things that you're dealing with, but you're getting God involved when you tell him. Submission. See, we're scared when we submit that God is going to require something of us. But you know the truth? And here's why I say mutual submission is because God took the first step. When he He put his son out. He put our deal, he put us before his stuff. He put his son out for our sin before his glory. He put Jesus on the cross for us. Now, some people don't look at that the way I do, but that's a pretty big act of submission. He's giving us his best, his own son, to die for our sins. How can that not be submission? His son to die for us. His son to die for our sins. See, he wants relationship with us. And that's why he took the first step. Here's my best to have, so I can have a relationship with you. Here's my best, my own son, to die for your sins, so you don't have to live a life of religion, but you can be in relationship with me that's intimate. That's what he's called us for. He took the first step. He submitted first his son, his best. See, he loves us so much. See, we don't need to do anything to gain his love. He already loves us. We don't need to play the equation game because he already loves us. We don't need to be religious because he loves us. We don't need to judge. We don't need to be the judge because he's the judge. We don't need to say, Bill, you need to stop wearing white shirts to church. God doesn't like that there's stains all over. Oh, those are buttons. God doesn't like that. No. You know what? You come, Bill, the way you are, and if you need to change those buttons to no buttons, Holy Spirit will speak to you. Don't unbutton that. Holy Spirit will speak to you. My job is to love you. My job is to know God. And if I know God, I will know that my job is to love you. Right? My job doesn't need to be to tell you what you're doing wrong. God wants you to know that he loves you. See, just like our kids. My kids don't have to do anything to know or for me to love them. They don't need to do anything to gain my love. I love them. I love them. They don't have to do anything. And that's what God wants us to know. He loves you. And the only way you will fully know and understand how great his love is, though, is from what? An intimate relationship with him. It's the only way we'll know. He loves us. He loves us no matter what. We didn't have to do anything to gain his love. But we won't fully understand it until we get in that relationship with him, that intimate relationship. That relationship where we take time, where we talk to him, where we submit to him. See, my kids, I love them so much that I would do anything for them. And one of the best things as a dad is when my kids say, "Hey, Dad, can we talk? Hey, Dad, can we hang out? Hey, Dad, can I come with you? Hey, Dad, I want to spend some time with you." So why does that make me so happy? Because they don't want me for what I can give them. They want me for me because they know that I love them and they want to spend time with me. See, God wants us to have this intimate relationship with him. He doesn't want your parents' faith or your parents' religion. He doesn't maybe want your past religion that you used to think that it's a bunch of rules and it's an equation. He wants an intimate relationship with you. See, knowing is one of the foundational things that we need to resolve in our lives. We want success in life. We want to find people in life. We want a lot of things in life. But this foundation of an intimate relationship with Jesus is a foundation that you can build your life on. This intimate relationship with Jesus. This intimate relationship with God, knowing God. And so when we started talking about Jesus being at the door knocking, saying, "Here I am," or "Here am I," isn't it amazing what he says? He doesn't say, "Hey, that's my poor knock. Let me in. I got a religion for you." This would have been better. I got a religion for you. Let me in. He didn't come here and say, here's a ritual for you to do. Here's the Bible. Here's the church. It's not what he said. You know what he said? I read it just a second ago. He said, here am I. Who's I? A person. A person to be in relationship with. See, it doesn't come down now to reading the Bible more, doing this more, that equation. Those are all things we do to know him more. It comes down to just making that step. See, the end, it comes down to one thing, and that's your move. What's your move? What's your move? Are you going to stick with a religious life, or are we going to join in relationship with the Father? Are we going to join an intimate relationship with our Father? Or are we going to continue to sit there and judge? It's our move. I pray that as a church, we continue to walk down that path of growing an intimate relationship with God. And if maybe we were holding on to some of that religious life, trying to hold on, I pray that we would just shed it. So I'm going to invite you guys to stand and we're going to pray. And then John and the team are going to lead us in one last song. Father God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. God, we are so thankful that you have called us to an intimate relationship with you. God, that it's not a bunch of rules, it's not an equation, Father, but it's relationship. Father, that we would trust you, that we would spend time with you. Father, that we would submit to your ways, that we would be open and honest and transparent with you. Father, you are so good to us. And God, we give you all praise and glory that you are due. And I'm going to ask if there's anyone here that maybe has been stuck in a little bit of religion, a little bit of judgment, a little bit of not living for him fully and not getting to know him, but maybe holding on to some of that religion. I'm going to ask you to throw up your hand and we're going to pray with you. And then I'm going to also ask at the same time, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't haven't started on that relationship path of getting to know him more intimately each day, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now as well to put up your hand. And we're just going to pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. God, if we've been holding on to any religion, any part of the equation, Father, we just give it to you, God. It is yours. It is finished. And Father, we thank you that we don't have to deal with religion, Father. Thank you that you want relationship with me, with each and every one of us. Thank you that you want relationship with this church. And Father, I pray that you would come in and just do your work here, God, that it wouldn't be about our work, that it wouldn't be about our scores that we're trying to keep, Father, but it would be about you and loving this country, this province, and this town, God. Father, I pray that we can do that as we get to know you more, Father, as we step deeper and deeper into a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would know everything in our hearts. I pray that we would take time to get to know you. And I pray that we would submit everything to you and we wouldn't hold anything back. Father, we love you. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys sing with us?